So lesson number 22, and we're working our way through the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, we have two more lessons after this. So some of us thought that the end would never arrive, but we will make our way through this book. We have two more lessons after today. And we're basically taking the trip with Paul. We have seen a lot happen in his life. Certainly there's been other characters in the book of Acts, but definitely the main character has been Paul. And we've been with Paul since his salvation, even before his salvation when he was hunting Christians. We've seen how the Lord saved him. We've seen how the Lord used him in a great way, planting churches. We saw the hardships he faced too. And that ultimately led to when Paul was on his... He had a desire to head to Jerusalem. And he was warned not to go to Jerusalem by the other preachers. The other preachers said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If you do, you're going to be put in bonds. And Paul's answer to that was, this is the Lord's will. He says, I don't even count my life dear to myself. He says, I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem to suffer, but to die also if necessary for the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, that was an example of a man who knew God's will. It was an example of somebody that knew God's calling, and it doesn't matter if 100 people told him not to do it, he was going to do it anyway. And we said there were those who questioned whether Paul did the right thing. But when we see the opportunities that Paul receives in these next few chapters, and we're basically going to just overview the next three chapters. We're going to be in Acts 24 in the beginning here. You see the opportunities he gets, you're going to realize that Paul made the right choice. This was God's plan for him. So Paul, a preacher on trial. Introduction says many trying experiences and hardships were immediately before Paul. In fact, from here to his final martyrdom, there will be nothing but peril and danger. So his life's in jeopardy every day. His life was in jeopardy before he was a prisoner. We've read the stories of him being stoned. They threw rocks at him. They basically left him for dead. Some people think he really did die. We don't know for sure. We've read other things that have happened to him. You read even in 1st or 2nd Corinthians about him being whipped multiple times. So you think about Paul. He's already been through a lot of difficulties. But from here on out, his life's in jeopardy because basically the Jews want him killed. And they're doing all they can to have that done. So we're going to see three people this morning. Number one is Felix. Governor Felix, number one, Roman number one, says, wanted a more convenient time to receive the gospel. Basically, each one of these three people this morning are going to be presented with the gospel. And each one will respond differently. So the first person we meet is Felix, Acts chapter 24. And in verses 1 through 5, we see that after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. So the Jews are there. They're pleading their case to the governor. And they get a great speaker to do it. They basically hire somebody to present their case to the governor. They're trying to convince the governor that Paul is worthy of death. They can't do it themselves. This is not going to be an example of what happened with Christ and how they got permission from the Romans and this and that. It's not going to be that type of story. They're going to have to work through these governors, and it's not just going to be one. It's going to be multiple situations. So first one is they hire Tertullus. Look at verse 2. When he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, hear the flattery, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear of us thy clemency a few words. First he butters him up, right? Tertullus first butters up the governor. You are so wonderful. We're so thankful for you. I don't know if this man really believed these things that he was saying, but he surely was buttering up the governor. And then verse 5, he pleads his case. He says, for we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. We have found this unruly individual named Paul. Letter A on your handout. Paul was accused of sedition, meaning rebellion against the government. Paul was accused of sedition. That was their case against him. This man is teaching people to subvert the government, which is a false accusation. Paul never preached rebellion against the government. Quite contrary. Romans 13, Paul told people to be subject to the higher powers. Paul preached that we should submit to the government. Paul was not a rebel. But they're accusing him. They feel he's some kind of rebellious, seditious person. Verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So here you have the whole group all against Paul. Letter B. He was also falsely accused of polluting the temple. Another false accusation. Does this sound similar to the trial of Christ?
Yeah.
Sure. Similar. False accusations. So in verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. So you see, this is being run as a court trial, and now it's Paul's turn to speak. Verse 10, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Paul makes his defense. He basically just says to the governor, these are false accusations. They have no proof. I did not do what they said I did. So letter C. Paul did take opportunity to defend himself from the false rumors. Now why would Paul do that? Well, because he's concerned about his testimony. The last thing Paul wants to be known for is some kind of rebellious criminal. Paul's concerned about his testimony. I don't think he's so much concerned about people liking him. He knows that's not going to happen. But he is concerned about his testimony. He is concerned that people realized what he's not. And he's not a criminal. Now verse 14 is when Paul shifts gears. Verse 14 of Acts 24. But this I confess unto thee. He says, but I will tell you why they are upset. Paul says, I'm not going to hide what's really going on here. He says, I will tell you why they are upset in verse number 14. That after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Notice, Paul's not afraid. That's letter D. He was not afraid to declare the truth of the gospel before authority. He didn't hide the real reason why he was on trial. He said, but I will confess why they're angry. They call it heresy, but I call it true worship. He says, I worship the God of my fathers. And he says, I believe in the resurrection and have hope toward God. He says, that's my crime. If that's a crime, then that's my crime. So Paul's not afraid to declare the gospel. He also says in verse 16, I guess you could say this is Paul's life verse, and it should be all of our life verse. Verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Think about that verse. If you live by that verse, how it will change your life. You won't be deceitful. You won't be dishonest. You won't seek to take advantage of others. Because your goal is to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night with a clear conscience. Which means you have to do what's right in order to have a clear conscience. That's a great life verse, Acts 24:16. That was Paul's life verse. Letter E. Having a clear conscience was always Paul's chief goal. So Paul says, I'm not hiding anything. I want a clear conscience before God and before others. That was Paul's desire, to have a clear conscience. No guilt, nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of. Verse 17, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Verse 18, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with the multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. So he basically is just, again, sharing that he did nothing wrong. Verse 20, or else let these here, same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So again, he says to the governor, the only thing I'm guilty of is preaching about the resurrection. That's the only thing he was guilty of. Felix is listening. Felix is sitting there listening, absorbing all this. And in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. You see, in the book of Acts, they called Christianity, they called it the way. And, you know, maybe they got that from people preaching what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So, it says, Felix having more perfect understanding of that way, understanding the gospel, he deferred them. And said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And in verse 23 it says, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. So, he was under arrest, but he did have some freedom. Alright, he wasn't chained in some dark dungeon at this imprisonment. That was a previous one. Remember Acts 16, when they prayed, Paul and Silas, and the earthquake came. But this time he has a little more liberty. They're allowing him to visit with people. He's still a prisoner, nonetheless. But he has a little bit of liberty. But notice, letter F. Felix had a clear understanding. Now, he understands completely the gospel. But notice, he put the matter on hold. He understood. But he put the matter on hold. And we see in verse number... Well, if we go to verse number 25, or actually verse 24, it says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Again, he hears the gospel. This time, he brings his wife with him. Now, interesting historical facts about this couple. J. Vernon McGee says that they were a couple of rascals. They, you know, not your greatest of people. History tells us that Felix ended his second marriage in order to marry Drusilla. So one of those situations where Felix just decided to end his second marriage to marry Drusilla. And interestingly, it says here, and I believe this, the quote continues, that these people probably would have never attended a church service if Paul was in town. If Paul was a free man and he was in town preaching, these two people probably would have never gone to a church service. But here, notice what God does. God brings the preacher to them. Isn't that amazing? See, this is how we see this is God's will for Paul to be a prisoner right now. Some folks might look at that and say, man, Paul, you made a mistake. You should have never went to Jerusalem. Look at you. You're a prisoner now. You could be out preaching in another continent. But that's not what God wanted. God wanted these people to hear the gospel. So, here are these two who have a great opportunity given to them to hear the Apostle Paul preach. And Felix brings his wife. Now, look at verse 25. Paul's preaching. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Notice the topics that Paul preached about. Temperance and righteousness. Alright, doing what's right, having self-control, the importance there. And then judgment to come. Obviously, judgment day is coming. That was one of Paul's topics, even way back then. What did Felix do? He trembled. Felix, the mighty governor, is under conviction. He's trembling inside. Maybe even outside. He's trembling. Letter G. Hearing the gospel a second time brought strong conviction to Felix. Strong conviction. You know, we're supposed to tremble at God's word. Amen. We should tremble at God's word because of the seriousness of it. Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We ought to tremble at God's word because of what it tells us. It ought to bring conviction to us and concern and fear in certain areas, especially when you think about an unbeliever who hears what the Bible has to say about things. That should bring trembling. I think many of us would probably say that that was the step before our salvation. I know it was for me. The step before my salvation was the trembling part. Hearing what the Bible had to say about judgment, and hearing what the Bible had to say about hell, and hearing what the Bible had to say about the Great Tribulation and all those things, that should bring trembling to anybody. So this man is trembling. But when we continue the story, in verse 25, Felix trembled, that's good. But then he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. He dismisses it again and puts it again on hold and waits. He says, you know, in a way, he's almost saying, okay, I kind of believe that what you're saying is true, but I'm not ready for it right now. Maybe if I have more time later. That's a very scary thing to do. That's a very scary game to play. Letter H, again, he wanted to wait for a more convenient time. He wanted to wait. And the Bible tells us in verse number 26 that he also hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent him for him the oftener and commune with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And that's where the story ends for Felix. Now, we don't know what happened to him before he died. We don't know for sure. But it seems, according to the Bible, that convenient season never came. Because his time of being governor was up. And he left office. And a new person came in. And he just left office, leaving Paul in prison. He hoped that during that 2 years that maybe he could get some money to release Paul, but that never happened. So he kind of just left Paul bound for those 2 years. We don't read of him getting saved. All we read of him is leaving office and leaving Paul in bonds. And we don't know that convenient season ever came. That's the scary game to play, is to wait. People that understand the gospel and just keep putting it off and putting it on hold. It's a very scary thing to do. So Felix wanted a more convenient season. Number two, we're going to meet Festus. Number two, we meet Festus. He's the next governor, and he's in Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. Now, when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait in the way to kill him. So, you see, the Jews, I guess, got tired of trying to talk to Felix, because he just kind of dismissed the matter and left Paul in bonds. So now a new governor comes into power. So the Jews say, here's our opportunity with this new governor. Maybe he will do what we want him to do. So they went to this new governor. Oh, we want to talk to you about a certain prisoner that Felix left in bonds. And we want to tell you about him. Would you please deal with him? We're still waiting. They haven't forgotten about him. And so they informed the new governor, verse number 4, Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which are among you able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. So he said, we'll have another trial. Let's have another trial. Verse number 6, and when he had tarried among them the 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Again, no proof, just words. No proof, no evidence. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? And Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. See, Paul claimed his Roman rights. He said, I claim my Roman right to be tried before Caesar. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. He says, I'm not going to appear before them. It wouldn't even be a fair trial anyway. It wouldn't even be a fair trial to appear before them. Verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of those things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa, who we'll talk about in the next chapter, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, so here the governor speaking with the king about, I want to tell you about a certain prisoner that I have under my care now. He says, he's been left in bonds by Felix, and in verse 15, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die. You see, the Jews basically were asking for the governor to deliver Paul to them so they could deal with him. But the Romans wouldn't do that. The Romans had a certain way of doing things, and they weren't going to just turn a prisoner over to another group of people so they can kill him. They weren't going to do that. So Governor Festus is talking with the king about this whole story. And in verse 16, he says, No, we don't do things that way. And in verse 17, Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Verse 18, Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose. But listen to these words in verse 19 that Festus says. And you see his attitude. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. What's Festus' attitude toward the gospel? And he didn't talk about this one Jesus whom they claim, you know, some people are claiming that he rose again. Number two is he was complacent with the gospel. C-O-M-P-L-A-C-E-N-T. He was complacent. That word means, basically, he doesn't care. It doesn't mean anything to him, and he's not about to start caring. He basically has the attitude of, I don't really care. They, you know, this one Jesus that they're talking about, but I don't know what they're really talking about, and I really don't have an interest to find out. He was very complacent with the gospel. So we see letter A, 2 years. Paul was just sitting there in this prison. 2 years of his life. No crime. Just a delayed trial. 2 years of his life in prison because of a delayed trial. Not even proven guilty. 2 years of his life. But God is still using him, you see. God's still using him. What we often look at and say, man, what a waste, is not so in God's eyes. You see? If humanly speaking, we look, man, Paul, what a waste of your life. 2 years. You could have been out planting churches. You could have been doing it. But no, God is using Paul still. And I'm sure it wasn't only these leaders. I'm sure Paul was preaching to the soldiers that were watching over him. I'm sure of it. So, letter B, Festus showed no concern with who Christ was. No concern. No care. And basically in verse number 20, he says, I doubted of such manner of questions. I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and be judged of the matters, but when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him unto Caesar. And I think, letter C, that he was happy to pass the whole case on to Caesar. I think Festus was happy, letter C, he was happy to pass it on. I think it's one of those matters where Festus just had no desire to even get involved in it. And he said, good, you want to go to Caesar, you're going to go to Caesar. I don't even want to deal with this. I believe that's Festus' attitude toward the gospel and towards Christ. And that's also a very sad response to the gospel. So we saw Felix, who said, it's not convenient right now. And then we see Festus, who says, no care, no concern. I'm complacent. I don't even care to learn more about it. There's those folks in the world, too. There are those folks in the world. And then we go to number three. Really, the rest of this chapter basically introduces us to the folks that we'll learn about in chapter 26. Because in verse number 26, it says that Agrippa was there, and you read in verse number 23, the pomp and the ceremonies. Because now we're moving up. Felix and Festus were governors. Agrippa is a king. Kings are higher than governors. And so when Agrippa arrives to town, it's pomp and circumstance. And a whole entourage of people are with Agrippa, of course. And now Agrippa is going to meet Paul. Talk about a great opportunity. How many people in their life get to claim they get to meet a king? How many preachers get to claim that they preach to a king? Well, Paul can. So the end of the chapter is basically just discussing this, and we go to chapter 26 and we meet Agrippa. King Agrippa, chapter 26, as we close out. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Okay, Paul, your turn to speak again. I want to hear what you have to say." Everybody was kind of curious. It was an interesting case. So go ahead. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered. And in verse 2, Paul said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Notice Paul. And I'll give you Roman numeral 3 later, but right now I'll go to letter A. Appearing before a king was a high point in the ministry of Paul. You think about this. It was a high point in the ministry of Paul to be able to appear before a king. And one man has called this story the story of an enslaved king and an enthroned prisoner. Talk about the ironies of life. An enslaved king and an enthroned prisoner, because that's really what the story is about here. And in letter B, Paul was still in good spirits. He was not a down-and-out, discouraged preacher in jail. He said, "I'm happy. I think myself happy to have this wonderful opportunity to preach to you, O king." He realized what a great opportunity he had. And he also, I believe, realized he was in the center of God's will. And I think he also realized that if he wasn't a prisoner, he would have missed this. Paul is just an amazing man. And he said, you know, in another passage of Scripture, he says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." He learned the secret of happiness. And that's just simply being content with whatever you have, wherever you are, however much or however little. He said, "I'm just going to be content." And that was an amazing, amazing truth that he had in his life. And letter C, he recognized the great opportunity. What a great opportunity he had. He said, "I think myself happy to be able to speak to you, O king." So what a great opportunity. And how does he start? Well, in verse number 3, he says, "Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently." I want you to just give me a moment. Bear with me, O king, because I know you're familiar with what I'm about to speak. Paul must have done his homework about this king. And apparently, according to Paul, this king was familiar with Jewish customs. This king was familiar with the way that Paul's going to tell him about. So he says, "I just want you to bear with me, O king. I'm going to tell you my story." So in verse 4, he begins, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." So he starts with who he was before Christ. "O king, I once was what they are. O king, I once was the one bringing Christians to prison. King, I used to be a Pharisee, and I hated Christ." So, letter D, he began by sharing his personal testimony. What a great place to start. He says, "Let me just tell you my story. O king, I once was a persecutor." He tells his personal testimony. And then he says in verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then of the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." O King, that's my story, he says. That's the whole story, O King. And that's the only reason they hate me. He declared the whole story. He declared the whole truth. He didn't hide anything. Now look at verse number 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." That's the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again. And letter E, to quote Paul from Romans 1:16, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Here he's standing before a king, and he preaches as boldly as ever. He is not ashamed at all of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't care if it's an average person or a king. He preaches the gospel. He was not ashamed. Now look at verse 24. "And when he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice," Festus is still there, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." What is he saying? He's saying, letter F, when we preach the truth of the word to the lost, we may be accused of being crazy. You gotta be prepared for that, I guess, right? We may be accused of being crazy. But that's okay. Paul again speaks in verse 25. He says, "I'm not mad." He says, "I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." He says, "Oh no, this is not craziness. This is very truth and soberness," meaning serious. Very serious. There's nothing crazy about it. And you know, verse number 26. "For the king knoweth of these things." He goes back to the king. You see, Paul knows his target now. He's already spoken to Festus, and he knows Festus' response. So he says, "But the king knows what I'm talking about, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of those things are hidden from him." Listen to these words. "For this thing was not done in a corner." Christianity is not some back alley faith, hidden and secretive, started in some underground room somewhere years ago by some person that says they saw something. You know, some other religions out there have that kind of a beginning. Whether it be another religion that maybe somebody says they were walking in a field all alone by themselves in upstate New York, and all of a sudden an angel came to them and spoke to them and gave them a new book. And now we're supposed to change everything that we've already had. That's how the Mormon faith began. Paul says, our faith didn't start in a corner. This was a very public historical faith. As a matter of fact, the whole nation knew about it. Was there ever a trial as public as the trial of Christ? Everybody was there. So, letter G, it's not crazy. Christianity is a very logical, public, and historical faith. It was not started in some underground room somewhere by one person. No. Quite the contrary. It was very public. I mean, and there's so many things we could talk about right now, but you think about, just think about the apostles and how they were hiding in fear for their lives because they thought they were next to be crucified. and how Jesus appeared to them, and they saw the resurrected Christ, and that's what changed their whole life, and they became bold preachers and were willing to die for their faith after that. So it's a very historical faith. So Paul basically is just preaching to the king, saying, "Oh, king, you know what I'm talking about. This was not done in the corner somewhere." And look at verse 27. Look at Paul. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." What is he doing? He's pushing for a decision from the king. Here's a prisoner preaching to the king, and he's basically giving a gospel invitation to the king. He's pushing for a decision from the king. Letter H, Paul even took the opportunity to give a personal invitation to the king to receive the gospel. He's basically saying, "King, I know you believe the Old Testament. Don't you see what the prophets have said and how it's been fulfilled by Christ?" He's pushing for a decision. That's good. He's pushing for a decision. You know, sharing the gospel does involve some persuasion. Some persuasion. We can never force a person to be saved, and we should never try to. We should never try to force a person to be saved, but we sure can persuade them. We sure can persuade them with the truth. Now, verse 28. Here we go. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Key word, almost. And as the old saying goes, almost doesn't count. Almost doesn't count. Close, but not quite. That's why Roman numeral 3, now you can go back to the top of this section. Roman numeral 3 was, before Agrippa, was close to receiving the gospel. This man was close, but not quite. Close, but didn't actually make the decision. Letter I, Agrippa admitted he was close to believing, but he would not make the decision. Maybe it was fear of what the people under him would think. We don't know, but he just basically ends it there. Almost. And Paul said in verse 29, "I would to God that not only thou, but also that all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Verse 30, "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governors and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And then when it says, when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." I mean, they wanted to free Paul. And I don't think the governors or the king had any personal hatred against Paul. It's the Jews that did. It was the Jews who wanted Paul killed. Verse 32, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." He might have been able to free him. But again, God's will is being done here. And Paul did appeal. But letter J, look at the last quote here. "Friend, do you know that you can almost be a Christian and then be lost for time and eternity? How tragic that is. Almost will not do. It must be all or nothing. Either you accept Christ or you don't accept Christ. There is no almost." Three different people, three different responses. And we, as we share the gospel with people, we're going to come across all different responses, aren't we? We're going to come across all different kinds of responses. But realize, all we're called upon to do is just give out the gospel. You are not in control of the results. God is. And it's between that person and God.
Amen.
And we just pray for them. But wow, Paul got to preach to two governors and a king. Had he not gone to Jerusalem, he would have missed that. Had he listened to all the others that were telling Paul, "Don't go, don't go," he would have missed on these great opportunities. And Paul's not finished, by the way. There's going to be a lot more to go on in the next two chapters. So next week we'll talk about chapter 27 and what happened to Paul there on the ship. All right, so let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.